Morning, Keystone. Ready for the snow? Yeah? We decided that it would be a good idea at 10:30 in the morning yesterday morning to go to Costco. Turns out half of Lancaster County thought that was a good idea, too. I'm not sure what it is about 4 to 6 inches of snow that makes everyone think we've got to have toilet paper and paper towels. But we joined in, and so if we're snowed in for the next month, we're good. We've got toilet paper. We'll handle it. We've been in this series on honesty over the past couple weeks, and we'll be in the coming weeks as well. And this morning, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. I'm curious if you have a room in your house that no matter what you seem to do, always ends up being messy. Where, like, if you do your best to clean it up, you go back in 24 hours, and it's just as messy as ever before. And maybe if you're a parent with young kids, you're like, yeah, that's my whole house and my whole life. Like, that's what... But for us, that does tend to be our basement. That's where our kids' toys are. And it feels like no matter how much we try to clean up our basement, we go down 5 hours later, and it's just a wreck again. And what do we tend to do with those rooms when we invite other people over to our house? We tend to clean them up to make them look nice, or we shut the door to those rooms and hope no one ends up finding their way into them, right? I hope no one opens that door and sees what's in there. There's a reality that sometimes that can be a picture of our lives. That there are areas of our lives that we really don't want other people to see into. Perhaps it's things that we struggle with. Perhaps it's doubts that we wrestle with. Or maybe most of all, sins in our lives. And one of our tendencies, I think, as humans, is to try to clean ourselves up, hide those things away when we're around other people so that other people don't really see into our lives and they just get a certain version of us or what's going on. But the problem is that when we do that in our lives, we actually hinder our ability to grow. We hinder our ability to actually know God's love and to experience the type of community that he's designed us for with one another. And so that's in large part why we're doing this series on honesty, is that in seeking to be honest with one another, we might experience the growth God wants for us in our lives, so we might experience more of the love he has for us and more of ultimately the community he wants for us in the church with one another. And this morning, we're going to look at this idea that honesty involves bringing to light the things we would prefer to keep hidden. Honesty involves bringing out into the open the things that we would prefer to keep hidden. It means not just putting before other people what we want them to see, but actually putting before other people things that we would prefer they not see. Our weaknesses, our struggles, our doubts, and ultimately our sins. In 1 John 1, 5 through 10, we're going to see God inviting us to confess our sins, both, I think, before him and before one another. And so that's going to be kind of the main thing we focus on this morning. But really what we say is going to apply to anything and everything that we might want to keep tucked away and hidden from other people and not want them to see. Now, last week after service, someone came up to me and asked a question that maybe you've been asking as we've been in the series. Or if not, I hope maybe you are asking at some point. The question was simply this. What does this actually look like? What does it actually look like for us to be honest with one another as a church? Like, what does this mean? Like, what are we doing this? Aren't we doing this? Does it mean that we go around and we air out our dirty laundry before everyone? That every single person you interact with this morning, you've got to share every single thing with them? I hope you know the answer to that question is no. No, that's absolutely not what it means. Well, then what does it mean? What does it mean for us to be a church that's honest? And I'm not saying we don't already do that. I'm just saying, what does it look like for us to be honest with one another? Well, that's ultimately where we're headed this morning, to get an image of what this might look like practically for us. But to get there, I want us to look together at two invitations God is going to give, I think, to us in 1 John 1, 5 through 10. So let's read those verses together, but let's pray and ask God for his help, first of all. Father, we come longing to hear from you. What we need most of all is your voice, and so I pray that you would speak this morning. I pray that this morning would be a testimony that it's not by might nor by strength, but by your spirit that we hear your voice and that we are transformed more and more to be like Christ. And God, I pray that whatever is simply from me, my own thoughts, my own whatever it might be, would be forgotten or left to the side, and what you want us to hear would be loud and clear, and that you'd bring it to bear on our hearts, our minds, and our lives. And do it for the sake of your name and for our good. In Jesus' name, I pray. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I think the first invitation God gives to us in this passage is the invitation to go before him and be honest with him about our sin. God invites us to go before him and be honest about our sin with him. Now, in some ways, this is a review of some of what we already talked about in the series, but I don't think we can be reminded of this truth often enough, because I think while we confess it to be true, sometimes we resist this in many ways. One of the first things we should ask when we read this passage from John is, what does it mean to say God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, right? John loves to use, if you read the letters of John or the Gospel of John, he loves to use this image of light and darkness, or metaphor of light and darkness, in part because it's one Jesus uses when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But it can be an actually really hard metaphor to nail down and be like, what does that mean? Because it can mean multiple things. Like it can mean God is holy, morally perfect, and in him there is no sin. It can mean God is good, absolutely good, and in him there is nothing bad or evil. It can mean God is beautiful and wonderful, and in him there is nothing ugly. It can mean God is life, and in him there is no death at all. But in light of this passage, or in the context of this passage, I think when John says God is light and in him there's no darkness at all, he's especially kind of focusing on this idea of God is truth. And in him there is no lying, no deceit, no dishonesty. And he invites us to step into the light, or to walk into the light, to be honest before him, truthful before him, and not try to deny things or hide things away. And this seems to apply especially to our sin. All the ways that you and I fail to love, trust, obey, and worship God, and fail to love one another. Because walking in the darkness, verse 6, is associated with lying and not practicing the truth. And then in verse 8 and verse 10, we hear that lying is to deny or be dishonest about our sin. John seems to be hitting on this idea of you and I can't really have a relationship with God or enjoy a relationship with him without being honest about our sin. And that applies to just in general having a relationship with God. Of like, we can't come to God, relate to him as our father and us as his sons and daughters apart from being honest about our sin. Because we are sinners who don't deserve that, and it's only through Christ alone that we receive that. But there's also a reality to which we can't enjoy communion, fellowship, continued relationship with God unless we're honest about our sin. that if we try to hide things away and deny them or keep them from God, it ends up affecting that closeness with God, that fellowship with him. You can think about this even in terms of human relationships, right? Think about it. You can apply this to maybe any relationship, but think about it specifically in the context of a marriage. In a marriage, if you are hiding things away from your spouse, it affects the relationship. It affects the closeness and the love that you're designed to experience in marriage. So too, if we fail to be honest with God about our sin, it affects our relationship with him. It hinders us from being close to him and enjoying communion with him. This is part of why Jesus was so harsh with the Pharisees. Because they acted like they were close with God and everything was good while hiding away all the sin that was in their hearts. I mean, some of Jesus' harshest words are for them. John, in Matthew 23, 27 through 28, says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, actors, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." That's a warning, but in some sense, it's also on the flip side an invitation. God doesn't want us to come before him with posturing, with performance, with presenting a version of ourselves that is better than it actually is, but to come before him in honesty about our sin and our need for him. Confession, in many ways, is simply being honest about our sin. It's avoiding the tendency within every one of us to deny, rationalize, or justify our sin in a thousand different ways. It's really easy for us to deceive ourselves when it comes to sin. And while the most blatant version of that deceit is what John talks about in verse 8 and 10, to say, "I have no sin," there are many more ways that we're more crafty at this in denying our sin. No one lies to you better than you lie to yourself. No one lies to me better than I lie to myself. And that's especially true when it comes to sin. We simply look for ways to call it something other than sin. Have you ever noticed in your life how much easier it is to say things like, "I failed," "I messed up," "I struggled," than to say, "I sinned"? We might look for ways to justify our sin in some way. "I did that because I had such a hard week. I was angry because I was tired," right? I mean, you've heard all sorts of false apologies from people, right? Where they apologize and then add on something to be able to justify what they did. We do that all the time as well. Or we might deny the seriousness of our sin, acting as if it's no big deal and making no real effort to fight against it and using God's forgiveness of sin as a reason to actually just go on sinning. That's a problem. One of the most difficult steps to confession is simply being honest, brutally honest about our sins. Not trying to excuse them, not trying to deny them, not trying to hide them, but bringing them out into the open before God. And there's something wonderful about this truth. God is the one person or being, God is a personal God, who you and I can be 100% honest before. And should be, because he already knows. Like, we can't hide anything from him. He's the one person we can come to, be completely honest, open, broken with him about our sin. I just want to ask, do you do that? Is that a practice in your life, that you go before him, you lay it all out there before him? "God, this is what I'm struggling with, this is where I'm sinning," and you just lay it before him. Ultimately, in order to receive his forgiveness in Christ, because confession is then receiving God's forgiveness for sin. John, 1 John 1:9 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's a wonderful verse. So let's just read it again slowly. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful." God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's that if we confess our sins, that for those who trust in Jesus, if we bring our sins out into the open, confess them before God, then there's a result. Well, here's the result. He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We might expect that, if we don't stop and kind of think about it, we might expect it to say he is faithful and merciful, right? Because we associate God's mercy with our forgiveness. But it actually says he is faithful and just. Why? It says that because God has already dealt with our sins in Jesus Christ. Jesus has already paid it all. His death at the cross was the full payment for our sins. And so for God not to forgive us of our sins as we confess them would actually be for him to say, the death of my son was not sufficient. And he will never, ever, ever do that to us or to Christ ultimately. It's as if God knows sometimes it's really hard for us to actually receive his forgiveness. You ever do this? Maybe your tendency is to like just never confess your sins, but maybe on the flip side, your tendency is to confess it and then still beat yourself up over it. Where you confess sin and then 10 minutes later, you're confessing the same thing. And then an hour later, you're confessing the same thing. And you say, I gotta keep confessing that. I gotta show God that I'm sorry enough for this. Being honest doesn't mean we continually beat ourselves up. That actually ends up being a form of penance where we think we have to offer something to God in order to actually receive forgiveness from him. Honesty means taking God at his word and accepting his promise to forgive us in Jesus based on the truth that Jesus has already fully dealt with our sins. And they're already all covered. This past week, we had to take our van to the mechanic. We were having an issue with our brakes in our van. We got our brakes replaced, I think, last May when we would have got our van inspected. But we recently noticed that when we went to push the brakes, there was this kind of pulsing in our brakes, and our van would shake a little bit. So we had to schedule an appointment with the mechanic, take it in, and fully expecting, okay, we're going to have to pay something. You know that experience of you're taking a car into the mechanic, and you're just kind of waiting for the phone call, like, how much is this going to be? How much are we going to have to pay out here? What's this going to cost? And we get the call from our mechanic where they say, hey, your van is done. And then I respond with, okay, well, how much do we owe for it? And they said, well, actually, everything was covered under warranty, and so you owe absolutely nothing. That was incredible news on that day, because I'm expecting, all right, it's going to at least be 100. Like, we're going to have to pay something. They said, no, it's already covered. You don't owe anything for this. It would have been really odd for me to respond over the phone and say, no, but seriously, how much do I owe? No, how much do I owe? Surely I owe something. No, tell me, how much do I owe? Tell me what I owe. Rather than simply rejoice in the fact it's already covered under warranty. Confession of sin is not us going before God and saying, God, how much do I have to show you I'm sorry enough? What do I have to do to prove? It's confessing, being honest, and then rejoicing over the fact that it's already covered in Christ. We can so easily, I think, at times turn confession into something we offer to God, when in reality, confession is us going and receiving more of what God offers to us in Christ. Forgiveness, mercy, and grace for all our sins. Now, with all of that in mind, we might then ask the question, why should I confess my sins to other Christians? If it's between me and God, Jesus dealt with my sins, why should I be honest and go to someone else and confess my sins before them? If it's not against them, if my sin is not against them, has nothing to do with them, why should I go confess my sin? Is that even something I should do? And I think the second invitation we see in this verse, or in this passage in verse 7, is that God invites us to be honest about our sin with one another. Verse 7 is an invitation to not only confess our sins to God, but also confess them to each other. You might ask, how do we know that? Because notice what John says in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the church. That's a surprising statement based on what we're reading up to that point in this passage, because we read God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with him? No, we have fellowship with one another. I mean, absolutely, we have fellowship with him as we confess our sins, but there's an aspect to which we confess our sins and we have fellowship with one another within the church. John is thinking of confession of sin here, not simply in horizontal between me and God, or vertical between me and God, but also horizontal with other people. And I want us to ask the question together, why is that important? Why should we confess with one another? And not only why is it important, but actually, why is it a tremendous gift to us to be able to confess before one another? And we'll look at four reasons together, some found in the John passage, some just found outside of it. And here's the first one, I think. Confession weakens the power of sin in our lives. Confession weakens the power of sin. Sin does its most destructive work when it remains hidden away in our hearts and our lives. There was an aspect to this that, I don't know if you caught it or not, in the passage that Brandon already read this morning, Psalm 32, where the psalmist says in verses 3 through 4, when I kept silent, when I hid my sin away, my bones wasted away. This is groaning within him. My groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of the summer. Or Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. James talks about in James 5:16 that we should confess our sins to one another so that we might be healed. Now that verse comes in the context of elders laying hands on someone and anointing them. And to be honest, I still wrestle with what's the connection there between that, confessing our sins, but there's also a principle in which as we confess our sins to one another, we experience some measure of healing from the power sin has over us. And I think that's the principle John's driving home at a little bit in this passage as well. Dietrich Bonhoeffer hits on this in a really powerful way in his little book called Life Together. He has a whole chapter on community, the church, and confession. And in there, he says these words. Listen carefully to what he says. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of a person. This can happen even in the midst of a pious community. Maybe to picture it, you could compare sin almost like a nocturnal animal that thrives under the cover of darkness and hates the light. My father-in-law this past fall put in a chicken coop at our house and got chickens. And it was interesting. Well, one of the things that he did was he put up these light sensors that when something came near it at night, there'd be a sensor that goes off. And then there's also actually a camera that when something came to the view of the camera, it sets off this alarm that starts beeping. And one night, what he saw on this camera was a fox kind of creeping around the edge of the chicken coop, looking for a way in, trying to get in there to destroy these six chickens that we have. And then there's this moment where the light comes on and the camera catches it and the alarm goes off and the fox turns, looks, and runs the other way. Because foxes thrive under the cover of darkness where they can kind of do anything, but when there's light shined on them, all of a sudden they flee. And I wonder if you've experienced that in your own life when it comes to sin as well. That the more you hide it away, the more it grows, the more it's destructive. And yet, when you bring it out in the light, all of a sudden there tends to be some weight lifted as you lay it before someone else. That doesn't mean that sin just simply goes away. No, there's a battle, but part of that battle is actually bringing sin into the light. I remember one time in my own life where I was going to my pastor at the time to confess sin and just going in feeling this weight on my shoulders. Sitting with him, talking with him, and after leaving that time, feeling like there was just this weight removed from my shoulders. No, it didn't mean the sin just disappeared, but all of a sudden there was this aspect of some of its power was loosened because of bringing it out into the light before someone else. That's why it's a gift for us to be able to confess sins to one another. The second thing, I think, is this. Confession combats Satan's lies. Look with me just really quickly at John 8:44. I don't have this up on the screen, but if you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus is talking here, and again, he's talking to some of the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "You are of the father, the devil, or you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And perhaps nowhere does he lie to us more than in the midst of our sin, or in the midst of our doubt, or in the midst of our struggles. Because on the one hand, maybe he comes to us in our sinfulness and says to us, "It's no big deal. Every other person struggles with this. It's no big deal. Why are you worried about this? Just move on from it." Trying to convince us, just let yourself, who cares about it, right? And yet there's a reality to which, as we confess our sins before other people, we're acknowledging, no, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. It's sin. And so to be honest this morning, this is just me being honest and saying, to be honest with you and say, "I yelled at my son this past week because I got really angry with him because I was worried and anxious about other things that had nothing to do with him, and so I got angry and I yelled at him over something that was pointless." There's one way that I could say that and say, well, every single parent yells at their kids sooner or later. Or there's a way that we can say that and recognize that's wrong, that's sinful, and realize it's a big deal. Confess it, lay it out there before others. On the other hand, though, I think sometimes Satan might come to us and try to convince us in the midst of our sin and struggles, "You're all alone. You're all alone. No one else wrestles with this. You're really a mess. What's wrong with you? I can't believe you would think that, feel that, say that, or do that. In fact, if you let other people know about that, man, they're probably going to turn their back on you. In fact, are you even a Christian? If you wrestle with that, surely other Christians don't wrestle with those type of things." And as we confess our struggles, doubts, and sins to one another, it destroys that lie. It says, no, we're not alone in this. Others struggle with the exact same thing. Let me give you another example from my own life. It isn't specifically sin-related, but more in the area of kind of struggles. I can struggle deeply at times with doubt over God's love for me. Like really feeling deeply, God loves me. I can tend to be very introspective and self-critical, and I kind of just see all the ways that I might fail at times. And then I can start to hear voices like, well, aren't Christians supposed to be always fully assured of God's love? Aren't they supposed to just like rest in that perfectly, be confident in it? How, why would you, and you're a pastor? What? And then I remember coming across the words in a book by Dan Kruger, a writer for Desiring God, who said this in a book called Loved Indeed. He said, "As long as I can remember, I've struggled with a tendency towards severe introspection and doubt in just about every area of my life. Doubts are not unusual in a life lived by faith, not by sight. So take heart, for if this is your struggle, you are not and have and never have been alone." Do you see, when we're honest with one another about what we're wrestling with, what we're struggling with our sins, with our weaknesses, with our failures, all of a sudden we fight back against Satan's lie that might come to us and say, "You're all alone." We say, "No, we're not. No, we're not. We're in this together, fighting together." Which leads to number three. Confession fosters deeper relationships. Let's jump back into 1 John 1:7. He says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." What does it mean to have fellowship with one another? Sometimes in the church, we water down that word, I think, because we maybe say things like, "Yeah, we were just fellowshipping with each other really good," or "come enjoy the fellowship," or however else we might kind of turn that into a buzzword. What does that word actually mean? It means shared participation or experience. it means walking through or sharing life together. I know that can be a cliche as well, but kind of like it means that we share both our joys and our struggles. It means that we share both our wins and our losses, both our growth and our sins. And often we want to share the former without sharing the latter. Again, hear what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says. I think he nails some of this stuff on the head as he writes his chapter about confession. He says, "It may be that Christians, notwithstanding corporate worship, common prayer, and all their fellowship in service, may still be left to their loneliness." Do you hear that? It may be that we gather together, sing together, serve together, and still feel utterly alone in the church at times. Why? He says the final breakthrough to fellowship does not occur because though we have fellowship with one another as believers, as devout people, they do not have fellowship as undevout, as sinners. The pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. So everybody must conceal his sin from himself and the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. The fact is that we are sinners. Is it okay in the church to be a real sinner? Not just a sinner in name only that we say, yeah, we're sinful, we need Jesus, but like a real sinner. Is it okay in the church to actually confess any sin? Now, maybe alarm bells start going off in your head and you start to think, whoa, wait a second, God, but there has to be growth and accountability and we can't treat sin flippantly. And I want to say yes, yes, and yes, and we'll hit on those things as we go forward. But just take the question for what it is. Is church a place that's safe to confess any sin, any struggle, any doubt, any weakness, and know that you will still be loved? Or is it a place where we have to be careful about what we say, what we do, and what we admit to? And then the second, how would we know it's safe to confess those things? If we heard and saw other people who were willing to confess their sins, their struggles, their weaknesses, then also it's okay, it's safe to do that in this place. The more we walk in the light, the more we have fellowship with one another, and we communicate it's okay to not be okay as we gather together. And then fourth, confession helps us to feel forgiveness or feel forgiven. There seems to be a connection in verse 7 between confession and really feeling like you are forgiven or cleansed. Let's read back through it again. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin." We know as Christians, the only reason we are forgiven is because Jesus died at the cross for our sins. This is why it's pointless or vain to try to deal with our sin in any other way than through faith in Jesus Christ. It's sort of like trying to get a coffee stain out of a white shirt by just rubbing your hands against that coffee stain. It won't work, right? You need a stain remover. And so too, we know we need a sin remover, one who can cleanse us from our sin. And that's only Christ. It's because Jesus was clean for us that we can be clean. It's because at the cross, he took on all our dirt in our place. Like, just think about every sin that leaves you feeling like you're dirty, disgusting, or despicable, Jesus took on himself when he was made dirty, disgusting, and despicable in my place and your place at the cross. So that then in Christ, we might be washed clean. You want a great picture to think about this afternoon? When you're watching the snow outside and everything is white, reflect on the fact that that's how God sees you now in Christ, white as snow, cleansed fully from all your sin. But it can be hard to feel like you're forgiven and clean at times, right? Even after you confess sin to God, it can be a battle because in that moment, you're often feeling the weight and even the dirt of your sins. And to confess sin to another person is a way that I think God often uses to give us a tangible experience of his grace and mercy and forgiveness. as they point us back to the cross and they remind us of the grace of God in Christ and that we really are forgiven, and it really is true. If you've ever had young kids in your house, my guess is that sooner or later you've fielded the question from them, something along these lines. Is it real? As kids try to navigate the difference between what's simply imaginary and fictional and what's true and reality, they ask questions like, is it real? Right? And so they might ask a question like, are monsters real? No, they're not real. Are lions real? Yeah, they're real. And they're incredible. Is Bluey real? No, Bluey's not real. Bluey's just a fictional character. Are the Philadelphia Eagles real? Yeah, they're real, and they're incredible as well, right? Kids are trying to navigate what is actually true and what is just a figment of my imagination. And there's a sense at times when we wrestle with, am I really fully forgiven in Christ? Or am I just imagining that? And confessing our sins to someone else who can point us back to the gospel is a way that God drives home in our hearts and minds. It's real. You really are fully forgiven and freed through Christ from all sin. This is why confession to one another is such a gift. Maybe you can think about it this way. When you are walking through suffering in your life, what is one of the ways that God often gives a tangible expression of his love to you in the midst of that? Through other Christians, right? As they meet you and they care for you and they serve for you and they walk alongside you. As we struggle with sin in our lives, what is one of the ways that God gives us a tangible experience of his forgiveness and love as we struggle with them? Through other Christians, as they walk alongside us in the midst of that. But we can only experience that if we're willing to be honest with our sin before and confess to others. Now, with all of that in mind, we get to this question. What does that actually look like? What does it look like for us to practice being honest with one another in church? And again, when I give suggestions here, I'm not saying we don't already, maybe you're doing all these things already, and that's great, but I'm just trying to kind of put flesh and bones to what does this idea actually look like? Does it look like every single Christian we interact with, we have to share every single struggle we have? No, absolutely not. But on the flip side, it also doesn't mean that we simply walk around never being honest and we always kind of posture and always just kind of present a version of ourselves that isn't where we're not sharing struggles, we're not sharing weaknesses, we're not sharing doubt, because that ends up creating a culture that says it's not okay to really struggle with those things here. And my guess is that we wrestle more with that than with going around and being too open and too honest. Maybe not. Maybe you wrestle that more. But my guess is most of us wrestle with like being honest at all, with instead of kind of sharing too much. There's got to be middle ground between those two. And maybe as I give these suggestions, you can picture it in this way. Picture it like shades on your home that cover the window. Because there are times where it is fully appropriate and good to have the shades pulled down, right? Like at nighttime, you don't want other people looking inside your house, so you pull down the shades. When you're getting changed in your bedroom, you don't want other people, you pull down the shades as you should, right? If your shades were always open, other people might think, why is that? What's going on there? But on the flip side, if you've got a neighbor who their shades are always only pulled down, start to think, there's something shady going on there. Like, they're never opening up their shades. There's a middle ground where sometimes the shades are down, sometimes they're partway up, and sometimes they're all the way up. So think of that picture as we talk about this, what it actually looks like. I want to give three suggestions, and I want to clarify up front, these are not biblical mandates. These are not rules you have to follow. These are not things that I'm going to point to a verse of scripture and say, you have to do this. It's simply me trying to give suggestions on what does this actually look like for us to be honest with one another. And maybe you can think of it in concentric circles. There's a big one, there's another one within that, and then there's a smaller one within those. Here's the big one. Big gatherings. In big gatherings, seek to be intentionally vulnerable. That when we gather as a whole church, do we just go through the motions? Do we just say hi and then go about our way? Or is there a willingness to intentionally seek to be vulnerable? To to ask for prayer when we sense, I need prayer, even though I'm worried that's going to make me look weak. To tell other people, like, when we had a rough week, and just to share a little bit about that, or something we're worried about coming up. Is there a willingness to crack the shades just a little and let people see we're human and we struggle? Not, it doesn't mean necessarily driving into great detail, although there may be times with that, but where we're just pushing ourselves to be vulnerable and open with one another as we gather. So maybe it's the big one. Then the next one within that. In small groups, seek to be intentionally specific. Maybe this is in a care group. Maybe it's in a men's group, a women's group. Maybe it's in youth group, in the small group you have in youth group. But small groups seem to be like the ideal place where we can develop trust with one another that then enables us to be more specific about things in our life, specific about what we're struggling with, specific about what we're wrestling with, specific about sins, where we pull the shades up even more and let people see in more specific. Do you have a group that you're able to do that with? A group where when it comes time for prayer, we're not just sharing about a first cousin who needs prayer for something, although don't get me wrong, that's good and appropriate. But we're sharing about, here's where I'm failing as a parent. Here's where I've really struggled with temptation in my life. Here's where like things just feel like they're a mess. And inviting other people into that to then pray for us in it. Here's my guess. It's probably easier to share those things and remain vague about them than it is to start to be specific about them. And we've got to intentionally push ourselves to be specific about those things so that others might actually know how to pray for us and care for us in the midst of them. That's second circle. Then if you think one smaller circle yet, in one relationship, seek to be an open book. Have one person in your life where you are willing to completely open the shades for them to see in. There's nothing hidden. To use Pastor Charlie's language, if you've ever sat in counseling with him, where you lay out all 52 cards and you don't hold one back. Do you have people like that in someone like that in your life, apart from your spouse, who when you are with them, you can lay out everything before them. You can confess anything and everything before them. Just think even now, who would you say that person is for you? And if you don't have that person, are you willing to seek that out? Someone who might know you fully, where the shades aren't closed at all with them. Now, even as I give all those suggestions, I know every step there is risky, and we resist every single one of them. Because it's always a risk to be honest with other people. Because anytime we're vulnerable, anytime we open up, anytime we share, we have this feeling of how are they going to respond? And so it's risky to bring out into the open what we would prefer to keep hidden. But what's the opposite? The opposite is to stay hidden behind posturing, behind presenting ourselves before other people, behind pretending. And if you've done that for any amount of time, you know that's exhausting. That's exhausting. If we, when we gather with other Christians, feel like we've got to perform in front of them, that will drain us of life. That will be draining over and over again. But if as we gather around other Christians, we feel it's okay for me to admit my sins. It's okay for me to lay out how I'm struggling. It's okay if I can't smile this morning. It's okay if I fall apart in front of this person. I argue that's a church that God uses to restore life in us over and over and over again. And that's a church that God, I think, is honored by and pleased with because it's a church that seeks to be fully known and fully loved. The relationships God has designed us for, and ultimately the relationship that we find with him. So let's pray together as we conclude this morning. Father, I believe you have created us for relationships where we don't have to perform, posture, or pretend. Where we really can bring out in the open everything and be fully known and fully loved. God, I believe that first of all, you've created us for that relationship with you. And so I pray that you would give us grace to be able to be honest with you, to be able to cultivate a posture of coming before you openly, confessing our sins, and receiving again and again the forgiveness that was purchased for us at the cross in Christ. But I also pray that you would give us grace to be a church that continues to, or more and more, seeks to be honest with one another, that is willing to bring out the things that maybe you say, I don't know how people are going to respond to this. I don't know what people are going to say about this. I don't know what they're going to think about this. But that as we might do that, we might begin to experience you using the church more and more as the body of Christ, where we love one another, where we care for one another, where we pray for one another, and where we fight against sin together, side by side in our lives. God, we ask that you would shape us to be the people, the church, that you want for us to be, that one day we will be ultimately fully in your presence with Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.